Tonight we join together, and if you have your Bibles as you're standing, we'd ask you to turn to the book of Hosea. It comes after Daniel, and as many of you were here last week, we started our study in the book of Hosea, and very grateful for this prophet. And it's really about the loyal love of God, and we covered the first two chapters. We're in chapter 3 tonight, which is short, and then chapter 4. And I wrote a few different titles as I'm studying it and thinking about it. The first title is, "Do You Even Miss Me?" And that would be the Lord saying that to us. Do you even miss me? Another one is, "I will buy you and I'll bring you home." So for the prodigals or any of us that have ever been wayward, the price he's willing to pay to bring one of his sheep back home. Another title is, "I want to know you and your word." I want to know you and your word. And the last title is, "Love always flows downward." And today we're the recipients of the love of God. In chapter 3 of Hosea, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods, and the love and they love the raisin cakes and the pagans.' And so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." Father, we do pray for your blessed anointing on each of our hearts through the Holy Spirit on the teaching of this word. Draw us to you. Help us, Lord, to be in love and to forsake other loves. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you may recall, there's two kingdoms that are in existence at the time of this prophet Hosea. There's what is known as the Northern Kingdom. The capital of that Northern Kingdom was Samaria, and Hosea was the one ministering, and that Northern Kingdom, geographically, the term Israel was used for that. And the Southern Kingdom, it was called Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. And interesting enough, the prophet Isaiah was ministering to them at that time. In the book of Hosea, he is a prophet, and he's sent by God on an incredible mission. And obviously the mission is to marry a prostitute and let her become your wife. And even within the marriage, she returns back to the same practices of prostitution within the marriage. And he finds her and he buys her back to be again in his home and to be his wife. And I was thinking about what a task that would be. But then again, if we begin to consider those who have been ministering to us through the Word of God, if you think about the Apostle Paul and we see him and he would say to us, well, the mission that I had, and there was many, starting various mission ministries on 3 mission trips, but what would happen is, you know, being completely shipwrecked and on an island and basically facing Nero for execution. And he would say, that was my mission. And if you think about James or John and think about the various missions that God has called them to, and if you look in advance and think, that's my mission from you? And it is. And every one of us are on a mission. And the reality is, in this day in which we lived, we never thought in this time that we're living, especially where we're living at, that things would progress so rapidly. And the rapid progression, realistically, is about those who love God like yourself and those who are opposed to God. That's what's taking place right now. It's being worked out through an administration and COVID-19 and other things as well. But it's very hostile. It's very dark. It's very wicked. And these are the days that God said, this is the time I want you to be my representatives. This is the mission that I have for each one of us. And we need to embrace it and to say that our God is great. Hosea and Gomer had 3 children. I believe that at least one of them was through another relationship and not with Hosea, unfortunately. And it really illustrates God's unbelievable love that he has for us. And what has happened is that Gomer's heart has been intoxicated with other lovers. And it's the same thing that we face. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that we contend with in this world. And it's what the world has always contended with. However, what's different about this day, because of the media and the availability, the intensity of those various three things I mentioned, the intensity is stronger and powerful than at any other time that I've known. And certainly as we look at things, thinking what is happening. God is looking really to the nation Israel, and he's displaying his love for Israel. But in it, he displays his love for us. Again, as we look at Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, and we read, when the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and committing adultery. And as I stated in an illustrative format last week, and it's not in the scriptures, but basically he's telling Hosea the prophet, your wife is with another man in another location, and she's not with you any longer. And I want you to go and to purchase her back. And I want you to bring her home, and I want her to come and be with you. He was commanded to go back to her and to love her. And quite frankly, there are people in our lives that really are unlovable to us because of things perhaps they did or said or a various amount of reasons. And it takes all of the grace of God and the power of God to love them when you don't want to love them. And God has commanded us to love one another. And that's a very hard thing to do, and it's things we wrestle with inside. Perhaps for me, I have found that the only way that I can move in that direction is first through prayer. And I ask God to help change my heart and begin to intercede. It doesn't mean that you need to establish a friendship or relationship like something that once existed in the past, but you want to be free from the bondage of bitterness, anger, and hostility, and prayer can help us with that. We've mentioned before in our scriptures that Jesus spoke about divorce. He permitted divorce. However, in this case, he's helping us understand that he's not commanding divorce. He doesn't. This shows us an important principle about love. Hosea is directed to love even when it's very difficult. We must understand, too, something about love, and this applies across the board, whether you're saved or not. It's a matter of our will regarding love. In principle, the scripture shows us about one another and how to love one another. That love is largely a matter of the will. It's not a matter of the feelings. Because if it was a matter of the feelings, it would be a very seasonal love. Because our feelings come and go, and they vary based on what's happening in our life and in our home. It's a matter of the will. And when we direct ourselves to love someone, God tells us we must love. It can and it will happen. That is why people say, well, we're not in love anymore. That's not a valid grounds for a relationship or divorce. People will say we're getting divorced because of irreconcilable differences. Well, welcome to the world and welcome to marriage, because marriage is all about differences, and many of them aren't necessarily going to be reconciled. But because of those, that really is grounds for a great marriage, not grounds for divorce. When you realize how different you are and how different that God wants to work in our lives. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, why did God command Hosea to go back to his still unfaithful wife? not only for the sake of Hosea and his wife Gomer, but also so that they would become a living lesson of the Lord's relationship with us, with his people. They were still steeped in spiritual adultery, and yet the Lord still loved them. When we think of the greatness of God's love and compassion towards others, it should make us more loving, more compassionate, and more forgiving towards others. As a matter of fact, we are in chapter 3 of Hosea, but if we would draw our attention back to chapter 2, and you might recall in chapter 2, once God breaks in upon a relationship that has been wayward, you'll notice in verse 19 and 20, what we get is again a review of the account of the heart of God. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. Remember, it's his loving kindness. He's drawing us to himself. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness based upon what he's done, and justice, in loving kindness, in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So that's what God is wanting to do. We need to understand the grace of God, because that does not happen overnight or doesn't happen at one evangelical meeting or a special church gathering. It's an ongoing work of God. God is continually wooing us to himself, drawing us to himself, drawing us from this world. And our hearts and minds and feelings and emotion are attached to this world, because this world had a great influence upon us for a number of years before Christ became dominant in our life. And the Satan has our playbook. He knows what plays to run in our life. And he's constantly on the line calling audibles, calling new plays, calling things to move towards us and to really capsize us in our spiritual faith. But God, if we can understand at the same time, is wooing us to himself. We'll learn more about this next week, because we'll speak about Job. In verse 2 of our text of chapter 3, and so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. That happens to be, in that economy, half the price of a slave. You realize that once we go into the world, once we go away from God into the world, our stock plummets. We don't know that right away, because we're enjoying the pleasurable ride, because sin is pleasurable. So we enjoy that ride for a season. And there's this thought that we're on top of everything, that we have it under control, but we don't. And the purchase price that he paid was half of what a slave would be. And you can think about a number of individuals, and I was thinking of some others that have achieved some great things, especially athletically or in the entertainment industry. But as their life moves on, they begin to indulge in the world, and the world captures them. And the world uses them for the purposes of making money. But that is a very short-lived season. And when that is over, that money flies away. And many times they end up in great destitute. Some on the streets, some commit suicide. And at one point, it seemed like they had it all together. And they became, unfortunately, one that people would envy. And I think that they would rather trade places with you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 20, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Remember Peter, the apostle, after the day of Pentecost and beginning the ministry in Acts chapter 3, when somebody was needing healing, he said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Do you realize what we have? And we have that because there was a price paid. Not 15 shekels, not any homers. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. You are redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold from your aimless conduct, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Even in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith in Jesus Christ. So I bought her for myself. Hosea didn't really need to buy his own wife, to hire her as a prostitute. She was his wife, but as a display of love and commitment, he went the extra mile beyond what was expected, even what was reasonable. Verse 3, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. Verse 4, the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. So they're without a king or prince. In her fallen state, Israel will not have a national or political leadership that she needs. Without sacrifice or a sacred pillar, in her fallen state, Israel will not have the spiritual service she needs. And finally, without ephod or teraphim, in her fallen state, Israel will not have the supernatural guidance and direction she needs. For practical application, we have seen through the last many years more people leaving the church and not being in any church than seeing a mass number coming to faith in Christ for the first time, saving faith. It's the days that we're living in. The Bible speaks about apostasy in this time. It grieves our hearts greatly. And many would say that they are believers. They just don't have a need for church or attend church anymore. I'd like to bring some spiritual enlightenment to that. In a ministry and in a fellowship, the worst thing that can take place for somebody is because of their unrepentant behavior, they're going to have to be outside the church for a time for them to repent. We covered that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so they're outside the realm of the church. They're in the devil's hand. It's a terrible place to be. So why would somebody intentionally and purposefully volunteer to be putting themselves in that spiritual place of darkness and wickedness because they don't want to be involved in a church family or a fellowship? And what we see is when you're here, God is here with us. When we worship God, we're singing praises and he's ministering. As the word is going out, it's helping us. It reconciles the challenges or the sin that we're contending with in our lives. It straightens our compass out because we get off track so easily because of all the intensity that's happening, that's taking place. When you're here in a time of worship, even in your own heart, the Lord is speaking to you and you're able to thank him and you're able to receive his love and his forgiveness and his grace. What a blessing. And we're not forfeiting that as we move forward. Verse 5, after the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. There's something that is happening at this time. What's going to happen in the northern kingdom is Assyria is going to come in and there's going to be an invasion. Later on, there'll be the Babylonian captivity. But we know that Israel is in the land today, and that is a great miracle. So when someone says to me or to you, what is the proof you have? You talk about living in the last days, the days prior to the return of Christ. What would be one of the reasons that you would give? And I would testify that Israel being in the land is one of the main reasons today that it's back as a nation and God has allowed it to flourish in an incredible way. And it was spoken about in the scripture. And that needed to take place in order for the preparation for Jesus Christ to return to set up his kingdom on earth, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And we're sitting on the doorstep of the events that Revelation speaks about, the events of the final day. We're sitting there And we love the Lord, and it can happen at any time. So he's speaking about the nation Israel, but there's going to be a time where that king is back, King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll notice again in verse 5, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And that's an important thing to consider. We go to chapter 4 and it says, hear the word of the Lord. So here's the prophet speaking. He's speaking prophetically. Here is the word of the Lord. You children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And it's a controversial charge. There is no truth, there is no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. Three things specifically. No truth, no mercy, or no knowledge of God. We're living at a time right now that I say, with complete confidence, there's no longer absolute truth in America, in the United States, and where I live. The thought of absolute truth doesn't exist anymore, in my opinion. We've removed God from the public place. Years ago, we took prayer out of school. We've taken down the Ten Commandments, the monument. By the way, if you go to Congress, they have plaques in the back of Congress where they meet, but they've taken down the Ten Commandments. They want to usher God out of the public life. No representation of God, because God represents truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they would love to take the term, and God we trust, off the money. And it'll happen because we'll go to a currency that is a cashless currency, so they're no longer contending with that expression that drives some people crazy. But it's very sad. And so we're living in the days right now where God's been ushered out and absolute truth has been ushered out. That is why we're having a hard time right now, because we know things that are truthful about life. We know things that are very truthful about our health or about a virus or about other things or administration or action being taken. We know the truth. We're informed people. The Word of God has informed us. People of God have helped us understand what is going on right now. So we understand what is truthful, but we're being told that the things we think that are truthful are not truthful, or they're sensational, or they're a conspiracy, or there's other things like that. And it creates distress in your heart because it makes you think as though you are crazy. Am I really crazy? You're not. You're not. And I'm blessed that you're here. There's very few places that have a Wednesday night Bible study. You're here. The Lord's here, and it's a blessing. So the three things that we see that were absent then and are absent now, that number one, there's no truth. We as human beings, we operate from truth. We need to know what is truthful every day. We operate from that. What's the truth? We get into God's word because it's the truth and it speaks to our souls. So our lives operate from the foundation of truth. What is truthful? What is real? In this time, there's no mercy. The government in this time of Hosea and the leadership of Israel, they had an opportunity to be merciful. Again, in verse 1 of chapter 4, there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no longer knowledge of God, no longer learning about the things of God. The government is called to do the hard things. So when we have a nation that is in continual chaos, whether it's at the border or in various cities, where there's certain movements that come around that get the freedom to destroy cities and people, the government is called as the government to do the hard thing, to make the hard decisions, to protect the people, to protect us. When the government fails to do the hard things, that's when chaos happens, and that's why the chaos is happening right now. Because we don't want to believe the truth. We don't want to accept the truth about things. I'll jump ahead for just a minute because there was the song that is, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber ways of grain, for purple mountains' majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." In another stanza, "God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. May God thy gold refine till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." And I love that. And the grace of God was shed upon this nation. And people are trying to rewrite the current history and remove the tokens of our heritage, of our background. Whether good or bad, it's part of who we are. Our nation was used in a mighty way when it was established. And it was established by the grace of God and the work of God. And it was established by men and women of faith and belief and wanted to see the gospel move out across this nation. And God has been very sweet and very favorable. And our nation has been used in the most powerful way since the day of Pentecost to get the gospel to the world. The amount of missionaries from this nation that has gone out around the world and mission support around the world and benevolent care around this world through these 250 years. It's a short time in history, but it's incredible what this nation has done. But we're at a point, and we're living at a point, where all of these wonderful things, we're saying, God, we don't need you anymore, and we need God's grace. And that's why you have a heartache inside. And that's why there's agony and there's pain inside, because you know the truth, and you see the truth, and you see the contradiction, and you see the hypocrisy, and you're wondering and crying out like a prophet, God, how long? But he's called us to stand strong in him and with him at this time. You'll notice in verse 2, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." If you think what I'm saying is out there, it's not. You go and you pay attention to the amount of shooting, crimes, and murders any weekend in Chicago and other major cities in this nation. You don't hear about it. They don't report. I mean, you'll get some statistics out there, but the media won't cover it. It's heart-rending what's happening in major cities every weekend across the nation. And he's speaking about, this is what happens. There's no restraint. And so this is what's taking place right now. "Soon truth and mercy are things of the past, and people no longer practice restraint. When man will not or cannot restrain himself, bloodshed and destruction will follow." And we see tokens of advertising slogans. Just do it. Live life without boundaries. The message is the same. You make your own rules. You answer to no one. You are the one that matters. Your universe revolves around you. You should only restrain yourself if you want to. And that's what is happening when we see the elite in the media, those that have great wealth or great position because of their career or entertainment or sports, and they operate completely without the restraints that are downloaded upon us, and they parade that around, and they bring division, And there's a new caste system in our nation, the haves and the have-nots. But my friends, always remember, I am a citizen of this nation, but my citizenship is in heaven. And I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I have dual citizenship. And the citizenship I have as a child of God, I am part of the kingdom here and the work that God has for us. And whatever that mission might be for you or for I, Hosea had his, Paul had his, James had his, John had his, and throughout the scriptures. Moses came and called the elders of the people in Exodus chapter 19 and laid before him all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words to the people to the Lord. And I think that that has to be now in our heart today. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Not what Pastor Tom has spoken, not to what a favorite teacher or commentator or anyone else. What the Lord has spoken to you and to myself will do. Verse 3, "Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beast of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away." Our president just recently spoke at the UN, and he was speaking about the greatest need or greatest problem or greatest concern is climate in the world right now. And I just think of really what's happening, especially around the world, especially at our own borders, and especially with drug abuse, especially with just deaths, suicides, with our nation, with our economy, with the great debt that we have right now, with Russia, with Iran, with Turkey, with China, with North Korea. I mean, and the greatest concern is checking the weather report. Psalm 8, "When I considered your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with the glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand, and you put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all this earth. I thank the Lord for what he's created and for what he's created and how we can be blessed and enjoy it. We're not a slave to it. We're blessed by his creation. And we've been given a blessed stewardship privilege over the things that he has made. We need to be good stewards. We don't worship the creation. We worship the creator. And the whole climate is a religion in itself. We're looking through here and seeing their false idols that they had to Baal and to others. Well, we have our own false idols and our own statues and our own places that people are bowing to with great devotion. Verse 4, "Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests." Verse 5, "Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother." When God's people cast off knowledge of God, restraint and guidance from leaders then, and they will stumble in the daytime, and they will stumble in the nighttime. When we no longer want to learn about God and the knowledge of God, when that's no longer a priority to us, it's a dangerous thing. So if there happens to be extended periods of time where you're not just opening up the Word of God and studying His Word or learning from Him, visiting Him in His Word, it's a very dangerous place to be. Because when we lack knowledge of God, we go off track very quickly. Verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being a priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." And so these are great destroyers in our life. There's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge. Both of those need to be working. So we want to have, you know, the mind of Christ. We want to have that head knowledge, but we want to have the heart and the love of Jesus. And it's so important to see those two things working together. With the knowledge, it comes from the Word of God, but the heart is our experience with God. It's living out that faith. It's understanding that. We're going to be talking later this evening and next week about a new direction with some discipleship that can be helpful for those that are looking to grow, not only in the knowledge, but the experience of fellowshipping with Jesus. Studying of God's Word, it must happen. We need to know God's Word. Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." It tells us in verse 7, "The more they increased, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame." He spoke to us, Paul did, in Romans 1:23, "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last three verses, 29 through 31, "That no flesh should glory in the presence of God, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Listen, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Verse 8, "They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on iniquity." Why is all this prosperous? Why can't we shut down the abortion industry? It's because of, one, it's worshipped. It's a false worship. It comes from Satan. And secondly, because of the money involved, both the ideology and the money, because sin is good for business. And in this culture, it doesn't really matter. If sin is good for business, then sin is going to be promoted and it's going to be widespread, as you know. I remember having a speaker come speak when we were on the college campus in Seattle in the 80s. And she used to run an abortion clinic in Texas, a number of them actually, and came to faith in Christ. And part of her testimony was this. She actually used to give to the church a tithe based upon her proceeds that she made from the abortion clinics. That's how lost that people are. We have people proclaiming faith in God, but then campaigning for the murdering of children. We have a president that says, "And my patience is running very thin." And there's a mandate that he's pressing forward. "And my patience is running very thin on the promotion and financially funding the killing of thousands of babies in our nation every day." In our nation every day. And someone who says they care about the life of other people, promoting and mandating a certain response upon every citizen because we're here to save lives, I'm saying tonight, start saving them, and we could start saving them today. We could start saving thousands of lives each day. And when we look at this nation and we look at its collapse right now, and it's collapsing, I mean, economically, it's just, you don't even know. I mean, it doesn't make sense to have this amount of inflation going on and yet seeing a stock market move. So there's all kinds of strange stuff that is happening right now. But I can assure you that the number of unborn children whose lives have been taken through all these years, if they were actually able to have a full life and to live a full life, they would be a huge part of economic success. And I will venture to say in the end, when we look at things, the consequence of terminating all those young lives and the lives they would produce will definitely play in to the collapse of this nation. That's my personal opinion, by the way. In verse 9, and it shall be like the priests, like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. As the pastor goes, so goes the people. Thank you for your prayers. Your prayers are so vitally important right now because we want to stay strong in the Lord and the things of God. Verse 10, for they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase because they have ceased in obeying the Lord. Their culture was about sex and wine. The focus was on the priest. They were far away from godly influences. And there's never enough. Once we go down that road, once we go down the road of feasting at the table of the world, it will never satisfy and it's never enough. Once we feast upon the world and we sell out to the world, and even though we can gain what the world has, initially, it won't satisfy. It creates a hunger and thirst to feed it and feed it and feed it. And we're the ones that will die. Verse 11, harlotry and wine, the new wine will enslave the heart. And we talked about freedom and liberties when we've gone through our studies in Corinthians. By the way, we're in chapter 10 this Sunday. And we're talking about the victory we can experience in Christ this Sunday. We're going to be talking about chapter 10, where it says, no temptation has seized you or overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. That's in verse 13. We're going to cover those first 13 verses. Be praying about that. But let me explain what Proverbs says. Let me read what Proverbs says, Proverbs 23, regarding becoming a slave to substance. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35. Who has woes and who has sorrows? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in a cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper, and your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes. By the way, this is 3,000 years ago. Yes. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. And then when I awake, that I may seek another drink. And how well he puts that experience. Verse 12, my people ask for counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to go astray. And they have played the harlot against God. Entertainment is now the modern priest of our day. It will take your heart and soul. The wooden staff, this is idolatry. They used it in a way of wickedness, spiritual wickedness, for direction. And I'm thinking what it must have been like for those to see this from heaven, to look to a priest that has a wooden stick or pole, and you want to know which way we go? Well, just pointing it one way or another. And how people look to astrology and to other false leaders and false counselors and people that are going to lead you astray, and you're looking to them, and they become, in a sense, a form of idolatry. I need to see them. I need to see them. They'll have a word. They'll help me. I'm not opposed, but it has to be godly counsel. But I'm saying first and foremost, think of what we have, that we can actually go to the throne of grace right now in heaven, that we can enter the throne room of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can make our requests be made known to him. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will help us out. Verse 13, now they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops, and they burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and because of their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit adultery, and your brides commit adultery. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with ritual harlots. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Describing adultery as spiritual adultery, idolatry as spiritual adultery, especially appropriate when we understand that many pagan gods were worshipped by hiring a ritual harlot. And this was far more enticing than just praying to a statue. Verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come to Gilgal, nor to Beth Avon, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. So God is warning Judah, the southern kingdom, don't do what the northern kingdom is doing. Learn from other people your mistakes. We don't have to learn the hard way, men and women and boys and girls. People who have made mistakes and are willing to humbly speak about how God has helped them out. Today, the media blacks out the truth and promotes the sin. The location is Bethel, Beth Avon. It means the house of God. But notice what Jesus says. The tree that does not bear good fruit, in Matthew 7, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, not a few, not a couple, Jesus speaking, Matthew 7, 22, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This study today, and as we go through Hosea, it's about being in love with God and knowing God and the Lord knowing you because your heart is surrendered to him. Verse 16, for Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in an open country. Well, a stubborn calf would be one that would lock its front legs. But he's saying to us, if you want to be stubborn, if you want to harden your heart towards the Lord, what happens then is that you become like a lamb. A lamb's not bright. God calls us lambs, right? His sheep. We're defenseless. And what he's saying is if you want to live apart from God and you want to love the wickedness of this world and not love God, you'll be like a lamb out in a field, which basically means there's a plump meal waiting for someone. That's what he means. Strong nations go down historically, and we're looking at it before our very eyes. And the Lord is saying patience is running out. Ephraim, verse 17, is joined to idols. Let him join. You know what? If you want to forsake God, God will let you go. We don't want God to leave us alone because we need him to protect us against ourselves. Left to ourselves with our own sinful hearts, we'll surely drift away from the Lord. All God must do to make certain a man goes to hell is simply to let him alone. Our prayer should always be, Lord, don't leave me alone. Lord, keep working in me, on me, and through me. And finally, the last two verses, their drink is rebellion, their commitment harlotry. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind was wrapped the wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Tonight we came together, we sang about the greatness of God and the greatness of his love. Hardy's going to come up and lead us in a final song. So let's stand. I can confidently say that God will never give up on you. God will never give up on you. He will never forsake you. God has done everything possible to redeem us, to save us, and to draw us back to himself. He's constantly calling us out of sin and to himself, constantly. Father, tonight we thank you, those listening as well. Lord, if our heart is troubled right now, we ask for your forgiveness. If we see that we have been participating in what the world is offering, we've been feasting at the table of the meal and not the Lamb of God. Forgive us, Lord, right now. Cleanse us by your blood. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. Cause us to be able to leave here with a heart that's rejoicing, saying in our hearts, dear Jesus, I love you. If you've never made that commitment to Christ, then you would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and you are the only Savior. I ask for your forgiveness and I accept Jesus, the free gift of eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the certainty of heaven. And thank you for now the daily fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.